Pardon me. Off to the wrong, off on the wrong foot, right off. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is writing to a church that could be our church. He's writing to people that could be you and I. And he says in verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars." That's Jesus Christ, if you go back to chapter 1. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. Shortly after the fall of the Nazis in 1945, there was a reporter that was in Paris, France, and he went to tour the Palace of Versailles. The Palace of Versailles is perhaps the most opulent house in the world. It was the house of the French kings, the Palace of the Kings. And as he was going through that great palace, he got into the gardens, and he noticed that the fountains were not working in the gardens. And he just assumed that it was due to the war. There was a lot of bombing, there was a lot of fighting, and perhaps the fountains had been damaged because of the bombs, because of the fighting. But he asked one of the gardeners who was nearby why the fountains weren't working. And the gardener said it has nothing to do with the war. It has to do with the rusty pipes. The pipes have rusted through. And if you think about it, that was a very strange thing. What the war going on around could not do, negligence inside, negligence among the maintenance workers accomplished. And Jesus, I think, is saying something here to the church at Sardis that relates to that account. Because here in this church, they are a people who apparently are not facing much persecution. Everybody in the first century Roman Empire faced some level of persecution for their faith in Christ, but apparently not enough to mention. No persecution is brought out by John here. And so there doesn't seem to be an outward pressure on them like would be on other churches in that empire at the time. And yet, John says, Jesus is telling you, O church at Sardis, that you need to wake up because all is not well among you. He has not found you to be innocent. Now, again, this is a good church. Verse 2, he says, you have a reputation. You have a name. And why they have the reputation, again, we don't know. Perhaps they had a marvelous building. Perhaps they had growing numbers. Perhaps they had resounding worship. Perhaps they had sound doctrine. And I think probably all of those things might be true to some degree or another. But he is saying, what you appear to be on the outside, what you are known as among those who are looking at you, is not who God knows you to be on the inside. Because you can have fellowship, but having fellowship doesn't mean that you have love one for another. You can have great numbers who are coming to your worship services, but that doesn't mean that they have hearts of worship. You can have great communities assembling to hear the word of God, but that doesn't mean that people love the word of God and are living the Word of God. And so he looks at these people and he says, you have a reputation, but God knows that you do not live up to your reputation. And oftentimes, again, what we are known as, we're actually better than what we are known as. But we can be a people who are also much less than what people who look at us believe us to be. God knows the heart. Humans look at the outward appearance, the Bible says. And Jesus is saying to this church, you aren't who people think you are, and I know it, and you ought to know it. Now, to these people, to this congregation, Jesus says, I see you. Verse 1, you are dead. Verse 2, you are dying. So they're somewhere between dead and dying. And to them he says, you need to wake up. You need to awaken. You need to shake off the sleep that is overtaking your heart and your life. Wake up, he says. And it's replay of what we find in other places in scriptures. Look at what Paul would have to say to the church of Romans. He says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. He's saying to them, you guys need to wake up. You're dozing off. You're falling asleep on the Lord. Look at the church at Ephesus. Therefore, he says, awake. You who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That church needed to hear the same word. Wake up. Look what he had to say to the church at Thessalonica. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again to the church, he says, don't you fall asleep. You're awake, but you are the sons and daughters of the light. You ought to walk in the light. Don't fall asleep like everybody else is falling asleep. Don't doze on the Lord, because God wants you to be vibrant and on fire for Him. Now, what does it mean to fall asleep, spiritually speaking? And I think it, again, mirrors what it means to fall asleep literally speaking. And so if a person is spiritually asleep, one of the things it means is that they are not alert to what is going on around them, or they are not really comprehending what they are hearing when people talk to them. It's one of the things that is symptomatic of a person who is sleeping or dozing, so to speak. They either don't hear it or they don't comprehend it. And so a person who has fallen asleep on Jesus Christ is a person who isn't hearing or comprehending what he is saying to them. They've zoned out on what he's saying. You know, I can be laying in bed. It's early in the morning. My wife comes in. And she's saying stuff to me. And I'm saying, yeah, okay. And then she leaves. And 15 minutes later, I'm up and I'm walking around. And I'm wondering, where did all these kids come from? It's the first thing. And all these kids get here. And where's their mother at? And I ask one of the kids, where's the woman who lives here? And she says, she's gone shopping, and she said that you would feed us breakfast when you got up. I don't remember none of that. I don't remember that. And she gets home, and I say, why didn't you tell me you were leaving? Where'd you go? And she said, don't you remember? And I have to remind her, listen, it don't count unless I'm sitting up with my eyes open, looking at you, asking reflective questions like, how long are you going to be and how much is it going to cost? Doesn't count unless I'm wide awake. Because, and of course she knows that. She knows I'd never agree to it in that condition. So she asked me, and I do, I'm just trying to sleep. I'm trying to get her out. I don't know what I'm agreeing to. But that's symptomatic of a person who's asleep. They're not hearing, and if they're hearing, they're not comprehending what's being said. And so a person who is asleep spiritually is a person who's looking at the problems in their life, and they're wondering why this is happening. They're wondering why they're going through the things they're going through. But the preacher's been preaching about that Sunday after Sunday, and good Christian friends have been telling them not to do that week after week, and they drive in their car and they're listening to Christian radio, and the preaching and the singing is telling them those are bad ideals, the way you're living won't work, but they're not hearing it because they're asleep. Listen to me, you can be sleepwalking in life. You can be walking around saying, I don't know why my relationships don't work. I don't understand why I can't find a man. I don't understand. Listen, everybody's been trying to tell you, don't date a person who don't love Jesus like you love Jesus. And you're out there running around with the people who don't love Jesus, out there running around with the guys who are pressuring you into having sex, which, by the way, is a great way of knowing that he's not really a Christian if that's what he's about. And you're saying, I just don't understand why I can't get this thing working, because you're not listening. Now listening. Listen to me. You can say, I don't understand why I can't overcome this addiction. I just don't understand. I'm doing all that I can do. And everybody and their mothers told you to stay away from the people you used to use with. Everybody's told you that if you hang around with the people who can't stay out of trouble with the popo, you're going to have trouble with the popo. Everybody's been telling you that, but you're asleep. You're not listening. Say, I don't know why I can't get my marriage to work. You just can't please a woman. I mean, come on. How are you ever gonna please her? Well, listen. Have you been loving her like Jesus loves the church? Wife, have you been respecting him like the Bible says you ought to respect him? I mean, that's the first of about 30 things the Bible says you ought to be doing if you're a husband and wife. Well, I guess somebody said that, but you know, no, you're not listening. You're asleep, spiritually asleep. Another symptom of being spiritually asleep is that you are not responding to what you need to respond to. You're not hearing what you ought to be hearing, and you're pretty unresponsive to what you ought to be responding to. I had a sister, and she was a single mother. She was living in Ohio in Amish country, and she was renting this two-story Amish house. Great, great old farmhouse. But she was working a lot of hours, and she came home, and she fell asleep. And she was just letting her two boys play. One was 3 years old, one was 6 years old. And she was awakened by a knock on the door, and it was the popo, the police. they said, do you understand what's going on outside? She said, no. What was going on outside was that the neighbor had called the police because her three-year-old and six-year-old was playing on the roof of the house. I don't know how he got up there. They went up the ladder. This is in the flat roof, this steep roof. Three-year-old sitting up there playing on the house. I think she probably heard some stuff on the roof. You're sort of half in a daze, and it's a rat up there. Whatever, just do whatever. I want to sleep. But she was unresponsive to what she should have been very responsive about. And when you're spiritually dozing, you're unresponsive. I mean, you look at the world and you say, you know, I realize there's a real hell. I realize that people who die that don't know Jesus go to hell. I get that, but, you know, I think I'll go buy some lottery tickets. I get that. This is as serious as it could be, but I just can't shake myself from my TV show. I realize that people are hurting and people are in need, but I don't know. I'm so bored. There's nothing to do in my life. I realize the church is always in need of committed believers. I realize that the work of the Lord matters. But doggone it, what you're doing is you can't get any energy to respond to anything that's important. You're just zonked out. You're just zoned out. And that is symptomatic, again, of being spiritually asleep. You know that there's issues. You know there are problems. You know that Jesus Christ is coming back, could come back any minute. You know the necessity of doing all that you can with as much time as you can, because it's important that people know Jesus Christ. It's important to raise your kids to know Him. It's important to take care of your parents, to take care of your friends. It's important to be a vital piece of the community, to infiltrate our community, to be salt and light. You understand all that, but Dancing with the Stars is on. You sinners watching Dancing with the Stars, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's how you know somebody ain't right. They know who won Dancing with the Stars last season. But in any case, you just can't shake yourself awake. Just can't shake yourself awake. It's a sign that you're falling asleep. Another sign that you're falling asleep is that you're sleepwalking, in the sense that you're doing routines, but you're not thinking about what you're doing. Your mind's not in it. Your heart's not in it. I mean, have you ever been driving and you miss your exit by like 30 miles? And you just... you're sleep driving. I mean, you missed it. My brother went to see a girl once when he was in his late teens in Ohio. He met at a church camp. So he went to visit her and do a little romancing. And we lived in North Carolina. And between where we are in North Carolina, if you go to Ohio, you run Route 77, Highway 77. It runs all the way up to Cleveland. It goes through Virginia, West Virginia, Ohio, and then below North Carolina, it runs into South Carolina. And he calls my dad because, you know, we're back in the days when you don't have GPS or anything, so you got to pull off and you got to use one of these things called a payphone. You don't know about this. You got to put money in it. And he says, I'm lost. I've been driving and driving and driving, and I don't know where I'm at. And he was worried. And Dad said, well, look around. Do you see any signs? And he said, oh, I see a sign. It says Charleston. And Dad says, oh, you're like halfway home. You're in Charleston, West Virginia. Just keep driving. You'll go through Charleston. Not so. There's also Charleston, South Carolina. And my brother was right. He done passed up North Carolina and was headed to Charleston. I don't know if he got all the way to Charleston and had to come back. I don't know how that story ended, but he survived. He lived. But with some anger issues. But I don't know if it came from that or not. But, you can get in a place where you're just sleepwalking. I knew a guy named Arnold Lemke who ended up doing a tremendous missionary work in Haiti. And he was a photographer. He wasn't a minister. He wasn't an evangelist. But he knew how to go down to see a need in Haiti and then take lots of pictures and do a video and bring it back and raise money to meet those needs. And so he was like a conduit for getting money to needs in Haiti, because he was a great photographer. And that was his skill and it was his calling in life. But I've heard him give his testimony. And he said, essentially, the way that I ended up in Haiti on a mission trip for the very first time was that I was sleepwalking through life. He said, I was a photographer. I had a business. I did very well financially. I would work long hours. I would go home. I would get my food. I would sit down in front of the TV and watch TV till it was time to go to bed. And then I'd go to bed, I'd get up, I'd do it all over again. And one day my wife, he said, of many years, came in and said, I'm leaving you. And he said, why are you leaving? She said, because you're sleepwalking. All you do is work, come home, eat, watch TV till bedtime. You go to bed, you do it all over. And there's got to be more than life than this. And so he said, all right. And the church was advertising a mission team, and he showed her. He said, I'll go on a mission team. And he changed his life. He became a missionary from that team. But you can do that. I can do that, where you're just sleepwalking through the faith. You come to church. You read your Bible. You say your three-minute prayer. You go to bed. You get up. You say your three-minute prayer. You might read this. You end up going to church. Sunday school, and everything's very, very routine to you. You can do it with your eyes shut. No feeling in it. There's no heart. You're like the walking dead, saying, I must go to church, I must go to church. There's no feeling, there's no flavor, there's no vibrancy in this. Listen, church isn't a factory to turn out believers. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. We're talking about a relationship here, not a program. It's a relationship. It's not a program where you say, if I do this, 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 if I get my schedule right, I'll be okay. No, it's an active, organic love relationship with the one who died for you. That's what this is about. Don't make it something stale. Don't make it something that you can do with your eyes shut. Listen to me. God wants us to be awake. Now, let me move quickly. How do you get awake? The Bible says. First thing he says is, if you're falling asleep spiritually, remember. Remember. It wasn't always this way. If you are a believer, there was a time in your life when you were on fire. There was a time when the church meant something to you. There was a time when you couldn't get enough of the Word of God. You say, there was never a time like that in my life. Well, then you didn't get anything, because the Bible says that newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. The first symptom that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, is that you desire the Word of God. You got an appetite for it. You got an appetite for God. Worship means something to you. The Word means something to you. You come under the church and you're all rosy-eyed. You think they're all saints, and then you find out that a half of them are phonies, but then that's a big shock to you, and you still hang in there because it's not about them, but it's about Jesus Christ, who ain't no phony. But you start on fire. Remember where you have fallen. The Bible says, remember what it used to be like. See, sometimes we adjust to a new normal. We get into this funk and we think it was always that way. Well, and this is the way it's supposed to be. I've been in the faith for 40 years. You're not supposed to get excited about nothing if you've been in the faith for 40 years. It's like being married for 40 years. It's not, No, it's supposed to be living, breathing, growing. It wasn't always this way, and it ought not be this way. It ought to be like it used to be to begin with. It's amazing, you know, when you talk to couples who are thinking about divorce. One of the things that you will often hear is one of the two will say, I didn't know it was this bad. I didn't know it was this bad. And if you ask the questions, you compliment the way each other look? No. You tell each other that you love each other repeatedly throughout the day? No. You share a little kissy poo now and then in the kitchen? No. You get dressed up, go out, have a nice date. No? I mean, how can you not know it's bad? You're not doing anything that you used to do the first 3 months you were married. I mean, no, I love you. No getting dressed up. No, hey, you're looking pretty good today. What you doing tonight? None of that kind of stuff going on in your marriage. Come on, man. It's amazing, again, how a person can say, I didn't know my walk with Jesus was that bad. I didn't know it was that bad. You love going to church? No. You hunger and thirst after the scripture. I mean, you love to read about him. You love to hear what he says. I mean, prayer is something that you don't have to force feed on yourself. You found your place. Are you serving the Lord? I mean, the Lord has a calling for everybody. Do you know what your calling is? Are you excited about what God is doing through you to help others? I don't know what my calling is. I mean, all of this stuff, and what you're doing is you're sleeping. You're asleep. If you ever had it, you lost it. And so Jesus is saying, remember. Remember the way it used to be in this church. Remember the way it used to be. Remember the fire that used to burn in you. Remember how you used to be hungry. Remember. And then he says, and reinforce. He said, strengthen what remains. Whatever is working, if there's anything good, strengthen that. Don't lose any more than you got. And then he says, and repent. Repent. You ought to tell Jesus Christ you're sorry. You ought to tell Jesus Christ you're sorry that you got so cold. You ought to confess that your heart has grown indifferent to him, that you've left your first love, that you don't care like you ought to care, that you're not concerned like you ought to be concerned, that the cares of this world have almost overtaken you and smothered what he is trying to do in your life, and you haven't seemed to care about that. You ought to confess that, and you ought to repent it, and you ought to turn from it. And then Jesus says, and if you'll do that, I'll do three things for you. First thing is, someday you're going to walk with me in a robe of white. And we don't know what the robe of white means. It could be three different things, because in the Roman world, they'd wear white at festivals. It could be a party. They'd wear robes of white in ceremonial victory or in victory celebrations. They'd go through town because they won a battle. They'd get dressed up in their white. The priest would wear white in the temple. So we don't know if Jesus is saying, you're going to be with me at the great big party in the sky. You're going to be with me in the victory celebration that is to come when I dance all over death. You're going to be with me in the temple of God. We don't know. But the point is that we will be with him. And then secondly, he says, and if you'll wake up, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. I'll leave it in there. Now, if you go ahead and die on me spiritually, I'm not promising you anything, but if you'll wake up, I'll leave the name in the book of life. And then, thirdly, he says, and I will confess him before my Father. I'll own you before my Father. I'll own you before my Father. There's nothing more important in your life than when you stand before God on the day of judgment that Jesus says, he's mine, she's mine. Nothing more important. The most important words you'll ever hear in your existence is, Father, they belong to me. They're with me. And he says, if you'll wake up, I'll do that for you. Like what Tony Campolo says, he says, Christians ought to be saying or praying, instead of saying or praying, Lord, if I should die before I wake, we ought to be saying, Lord, wake me before I die. Wake me up before I die. Oh, Lord, wake me up before I die. Some of you are in places where it'd be easy for you to fall asleep. When you're young, it's easy for you just to sort of sleep in. And you say, you know, I'll get serious about God someday, but not today. But listen, wake up. Serve your Creator in the days of your youth. When you're older, it's easy to fall asleep. You've heard it all. You've seen it all. You've done it all. But listen to me. You and I, till the day we die, ought to have the spirit of Caleb saying, I'm not falling asleep. I'm not going into spiritual retirement. I want to keep taking mountains until the day I die. I might be 85, I might be 90, but there's another mountain for me to take, and I'm not falling asleep on God. Sometimes if you have a great loss in your life, like the death of a loved one, those are moments when the shock comes on you and it's easy to zone out. And I think we all probably zone out for a time because it is traumatic in our life. But sometimes we zone out, but we don't come back in. I mean, the grief, the hurt sort of puts us into this spiritual funk and we never come back from it. And if you have experienced great loss in your life, don't allow that to cause you to quit or to fall asleep or to back up or to take your foot off the gas. Put your foot on the gas and say, as long as I have life, I've got some living to do. There's still work for me to do. God has left me here for a reason. And this is not the time when I'm just going to lay here and fall asleep on Him. Jesus Christ wants us to live fully. I love, and I'm finished here. I love how essentially Jesus says, if you'll wake up, strengthen what remains, you'll be with me. I'll confess you. I'll be with you. Jesus is saying, if you won't fall asleep, I will give you me, the one who hasn't fallen asleep on you. And it's amazing how Jesus would do that in the Bible to the woman at the well. He says, if you give me literal water, I'll give you living water. I'll give you living water. To the rich young ruler, he says, if you give up all your riches for me, I'll give you riches in heaven. You give up yours, you give them to me, I'll give you my riches in heaven. To the disciples, they say, what are we going to get for serving you? And he says, eternal life. Amen. And they say, but we could die. And in essence, he's saying, if you give me your life, if you have to give your life for me, I'll give eternal life to you, which is much better than your temporal life. And here again is Jesus saying, if you'll stay awake for me, I'll stay awake for you. Yeah. If you'll be alert and aware, I'll be alert and aware for you. You want me to be awake? You want me to be there at the Father's throne? You don't want me falling asleep when it's your time to be judged, do you? You want me to be awake and ready? I'll stay awake for you. I'll be there. I'll be with you here, and you'll be with me there, and I'll stand there with you at the judgment. I won't fall asleep on you if you won't fall asleep on me. And I wonder if there's somebody here today. You can stand with me.